You know, I got to say, when they asked for all the new people to stand up, that was great. It was great seeing new people. We were talking about it, how sometimes when you're new, you're kind of shy, you know, you don't feel really at home. But we hope that's not the case. And they meant it when they said, ask for someone to go out to lunch. But for the new folks, let me just tell you, it makes a difference who you ask to go out to lunch with. For example, if you go to JB, you're not going to get to talk, right? If it's JB, because he's talking all the time. I'm just saying. And Sean, he's from Canada. How good can that be to go out to lunch with someone from Canada, right? And Bob's my boss, and he's just a jerk. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So if you're looking for someone, I'm a good choice. Ex-Army guy, you know, I don't talk that much, at least not that fast. So just be careful who you go out to lunch with is all I mean to say. Okay, I better get started because I might run out of time. Now, this thing is not working. Okay, this is my title, the evangelistic message in Genesis. And just as a introduction, what I'm dealing with a couple questions here. How were people saved in the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is the same way we are, by faith. And what I mean by saved here is I mean receiving eternal life. I know you all are real sharp and you'll, what kind of saved do you mean? I mean saved from hell is what I'm talking about. This is a question that Catherine and I teach. We go on trips with GES, and we teach a lot, and we get asked this all the time. Well, what about people in the Old Testament? And that's kind of like what I'm going to be dealing with, but I'm going to be dealing mainly in the book of Genesis 3:15 that JB did talk about, and also 15:6. What they did is they believed in the coming Messiah. They knew he was coming, and they believed in him for life. And I hope to make that case in this presentation. Now, when you read the Old Testament, and this is why this question is asked all the time, is you really don't see that in the Old Testament, do you? I mean, there's not a clear, there's not like a John 3:16 in the Old Testament. But what we do when we go through the Old Testament is we see that it does point to this. There's lots of examples. And the New Testament bears witness that the Old Testament does this. And I want to give you some examples. In Job 19:46, and Job was written very early, right? As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. That's pretty clear. I mean, it looks like Job knew some things about that his Redeemer, and through him he would have life after this life was over. Take a passage like Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord that is to come, who's going to bear our sins. You see, for example, the New Covenant as well in books like Ezekiel and Jeremiah speaks about the fact that God was going to make a new covenant where he would remember the people, his people's sins no more. So again, these are all pointing to things in the Old Testament that even if we say, well, there's no John 3:16, there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that are pointing to one who was to come, who were to take care of all these things. Moses, in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus specifically says that Moses wrote about me. Right? And we're going to look at a couple of those, at least I hope to, through Genesis, a couple passages to see that indeed Moses did speak about the coming one. And Luke 24, 25, and 26, you know that passage, the road to Emmaus. The Lord says, how slow you are to remember all, to realize all the things that the prophets said, that the Christ must suffer. And so Jesus said the prophets spoke about these things. And of course, we could look at things like the Passover and the sacrifices, that these are types or foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Christ was going to make for us. These are all in the Old Testament. Those verses down there, John 3:10, that's an interesting verse because, you know, in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's talking about the new birth. You must be born from above, a nothen, right? And Nicodemus doesn't understand these things. He thinks he means, how can a man be born again? There's a play on that word, a nothen, in there in John 3. And Jesus rebukes him. He says, you are the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? You're an expert in the Old Testament scriptures and you don't know these things about this new birth that I'm talking about? So obviously Jesus expected Nicodemus to be able to put some things together in the Old Testament that would point to what Jesus was telling him in John chapter 3. I already talked about John chapter 5, verse 46. John 8:56 is that passage where Jesus says that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. You know, Abraham 2,000 years earlier. And we're going to talk more about what that might mean. But these are just some examples that we see that in the Old Testament, there were certainly things that were pointing that one was to come, the Christ was to come, in whom a birth from above, eternal life would be given. And these are just some of those examples. If I can make just some general comments about these things. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of prophets, and they said a lot of things that are not recorded in the Old Testament. In Acts 10:43, for example, that's the passage where Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius. And Peter says, all the prophets spoke about the forgiveness of sins as he's preaching to the Gentiles there in Cornelius' home about Jesus being the Christ. He said the prophets spoke about these things. All the prophets spoke about them. Jude 14 is an interesting passage. Turn there with me, if you will. Look in Jude 14. This is nowhere recorded in the Old Testament. This is in the apocryphal book of Enoch. But Jude quotes from it, and he says this is inspired. Jude 14, it says, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So here is Enoch, who evidently not only knows about the first, that the Christ is coming, but the second coming of Christ. And so you've got a lot of prophets, again, that were no doubt speaking to the people in the Old Testament. And one of the points I'm going to make here is we shouldn't think of the Old Testament folks as just being a bunch of idiots who didn't know anything, right? The prophets, the school of the prophets, were telling them things. And we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, we see this because the author of Hebrews speaks about these great men and women of faith. And the thing he says about them is, man, these guys and these gals knew a lot more than I realized they knew. And there it is. Old Testament folks knew more than we give them credit for. For example, if you look in Hebrews 11:26, Hebrews 11:26, it says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Now, when you read the book of Exodus, you're not going to see that. But the author of Hebrews tells us that not only did Moses know about the Christ, he also knew about rewards that the Christ was going to give. That's more than a lot of New Testament Christians understand today. He understood about rewards as well. So, something to keep in mind. The Old Testament was not written to tell people how to gain eternal life. It was written to the Jewish people, just like most of the New Testament was not written to tell us how to receive eternal life. So it shouldn't surprise us then that we don't see a lot of verses telling people in the times of the Old Testament how to come to faith in the coming Messiah. But my presentation today is I maintain that Moses did write about Christ, even though that's not the purpose of the Old Testament. Moses does speak about this one who was to come. And particularly, I'm going to look at two examples in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Genesis chapter 15, 6, which are verses that you all are well aware of. But we're going to look at them in a little more detail. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But before we do, as you can see, I want to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And I know we've talked about the fall already, and I'm going to go back and look a little bit about this. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, here's what it says, talking about Adam and Eve. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth." Here is obviously creation before the fall. And God says the world was blessed, and he wanted Adam and Eve to go out and have many descendants and to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion on it, to be fruitful. And of course, at this time, as we've already seen, there was no death. So here we are, we have a time where the world is blessed. Men and women are going to rule over the works of God's hands. They're to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over it. And of course, as we've also already seen, that all changes in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we have the curse. And we have death introduced into mankind's existence. So just remember these words, blessed, and there's no death, and be fruitful and multiply and have lots of descendants, and that's what they were supposed to do, and everything changes with the fall. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first promise of Christ's coming. Genesis 3, 15, a verse that, again, we've all known. God says after Adam and Eve fall, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking to the serpent, Satan, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I guess I need to be honest here that you're going to read a lot of commentaries who will say that this is not a promise of Christ coming. Many say that this is just a prediction of good versus evil in the world. And part of the problem is when we get to, let me see if this works. When we look at the word seed there, there's an issue. When you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, who's it talking about? Because the word seed can be singular or it can be plural. And for example, in the first part of the verse, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. What does that mean? Who is the seed of Satan? We saw in John 8:44 that Jesus refers to the unbelieving Pharisees as the seed or the children of their father, Satan. A lot of people take this to be that in the first part of the verse anyway, that this is just a general description, that the seed of Satan would include demons, would include fallen angels, would include unbelievers, and the seed of the woman would refer to either mankind or at least believing mankind. And so there's going to be this conflict between good and evil from here on out. But the last part of the verse is really where it gets interesting. I don't know what your translation says. In the New American Standard, it says, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Is this a singular seed here? And I'm going to argue yes. And there's reasons for it, and you can see it. It's kind of crunched in here, there. But the seed that's going to crush Satan's head is the coming one. There is a particular seed. Even if we take the seed in the first part of the verse as plural, that we're going to have this conflict between good and evil, even if we do, in the second part of the verse, it's interesting that the Septuagint, that's the LXX, the Greek translation of the Bible, it makes it clear that they saw this as one who was to come, a particular seed. There is coming one that is going to crush the head of Satan. And a lot of Jewish writers did as well. But more importantly, Paul does. In the book of Galatians, he's going to, say that this is pointing to a particular seed. So here is one who is coming that is going to crush the head of Satan. And I believe as we're looking through the rest of Genesis that I'm going to talk about, that supports that as well. So what is the meaning of chapter 3, verse 15? That there is someone who is coming, who is descended from the woman, the seed of woman, who will undo what Satan has brought into God's creation. Satan will injure him, will crush his, will bruise his heel, but he will defeat Satan. He will bring blessing instead of the curse. And as we saw in the fall, one of the things about the curse is that now death is a part of mankind's experience. So one is coming who's going to undo that. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what we have was before the fall, here's man who is blessed. He's not cursed. Here's one who has dominion. Here's one to be fruitful and multiply and to fill God's creation in which there is no death. Now that mankind is cursed, those things are no longer the case, but there is one coming who's going to restore all this. That's, I think, what Genesis 3:15 is talking about. Now, admittedly, when it says that Satan is going to bruise his heel, would Adam and Eve known about the cross? I don't think from that verse he would. And so obviously there's some things there that aren't very clear, but I think it seems pretty clear to me anyway that these things we can gather from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so the question is, how much did Adam and Eve understand when God said that to them? Genesis 3:15. I mean, obviously they knew, okay, we're going to die. And here's going to one who's coming, who's going to be born of a woman, who's going to undo that. Okay, they could have gotten that from it. But how much did they understand? That's a great question. Again, it doesn't specifically mention the death of Christ, whatever bruising his heel means. Of course, we know looking back at it what it's referring to. But surely God told them more. You know, it only takes just a few seconds to read these verses. And when God was speaking to Adam and Eve, just as there were prophets who said more, we can assume that God told them more in the garden. We know, for example, that Cain and Abel know that they're supposed to make sacrifices. How do they know that? Just soon that's going to happen. Seems they would have understood that one is coming who would undo the curse, including death, and bring blessing in the purpose of creation. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. That's a lot of information, it seems to me. Even this. Even if we don't know what else God may have told them in the garden during this conversation with them. That's a lot of information in Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve seemed to know that one would come from her that would bring life. It's interesting that when and we heard this mentioned before, up to this point, Eve doesn't have her name yet. But right after this, Adam gives her a name, and he calls her Life, or the Life Producer. Here's the ones who've just been cursed by death, and God says one is coming from her who's going to undo this. And Adam calls her Life. For she is the mother of all living things. I'm pressing the button here. Oh, they look for the coming one, and it may be in chapter 4, verse 1, they thought Cain was it. When Cain is born, Eve says, "The Lord has given me a man with his help." But they got that one wrong, if that's what they thought, right? It's not going to be Cain. And then in 425, okay, 425, it's interesting that when Seth is born, 425 is the next word, seed. Here is the seed of the woman. And perhaps they thought Seth was going to be it. And of course, when we go through the book of Genesis, we have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel. We see the effects of sin. We see death. We see all these things happening. Okay, I need to hurry. And then Abraham comes upon the scene. And that's what we're going to look at next. And what we're going to see in Genesis 15 is that through Abraham, this is the one through whom the seed is going to come. Example two is Genesis chapter 15:6. Another verse that you're very familiar with. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. The question is, what did Abraham believe? It's interesting that Paul uses this verse in Romans 4, verse 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, as explaining the fact that Abraham believed and God accounted it to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith at this because of his faith. I think to understand what's going on, we have to look back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12... we're not going to have time to read all these verses. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and in verse 7, God tells Abraham that he will bless him. I think that goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. There's a lot of parallels between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 1 before the fall. God tells Abraham that he will be fruitful and multiply, that he will defeat his enemies. This goes back to the enmity in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we see in chapter 12, verse 7, the word seed again. And as we compare Genesis chapter 1 before the fall, Adam and Eve were to fill the earth. God tells Abraham that his seed is going to fill the earth, and they're going to bless in him. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and that they will defeat all their enemies. And it says that Abraham believed in Genesis chapter 15. God had told him all these things in Genesis chapter 12. And here in Genesis chapter 15, we see the word seed again in verse 3 and in verse 5. He will have many descendants. The world's going to be blessed through them, through him. And Paul says, this is what Abraham believed. My point that I'm trying to make is that there's a connection that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Abraham believed in this coming seed through whom the world was going to be blessed, the one who was going to undo all these things that Satan had brought in. Now, there is a question about when Abraham believed. Did he believe in Genesis 15:6, or did he believe in Genesis 12? I don't know. This is another one of those Vav things that Steve was talking about, and I don't know enough to know. A couple things is happening here. In Genesis chapter 15:6, there are some who know Hebrew a lot better than I do who say that way it should be translated is Abraham had believed. And then there's others who say, no, Abraham believed in 15:6. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham, when he left Ur of Chaldees in chapter 12, was looking for the reward. That kind of supports the fact that Abraham was already a believer, if he was already working for rewards. But there's people who are a lot smarter than me who say, no, he didn't believe until Genesis chapter 15:6. I don't know. You can pick. In Genesis chapter 22, 17 and 18, when we look at the rest of Abraham's life, we see that his seed will defeat the enemies. His seed, all the nations, will be blessed. Genesis chapter 17, 8 says that the land is going to be given to Abraham forever. So God is speaking to Abraham, and he understands that in his seed that is to come, all the nations of the world is going to be blessed, and Abraham knew that he was going to live forever because of this seed. So what I'm trying to say is the seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is going to come through Abraham, and Abraham believed that. Abraham believed it, and God counted him as righteousness. Real quick, John 8:56, it says, Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. What does that mean? Well, most people see that it simply meant that Abraham knew that the Christ was coming. He saw my day, he knew my day was coming, and he rejoiced in it. But we have an article in the journal that argues that no, what that means is that the angel of the Lord, who was the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to Abraham in probably Genesis 17, Genesis 18, and Genesis 22, and that he actually saw Christ. And because Christ is eternal, he always exists, because in John 8, Jesus says, I am, that's one of his famous I am statements, that Abraham actually saw Christ, and he knew that he was coming, and he rejoiced because he had already seen him. I don't know which one is correct either. Just like my Vav consecutives, I don't know those things either. Okay. Either way, however we translate John 8:56, Abraham knew that Christ was coming. And what I'm arguing here is in Genesis 15:6, it goes back to Genesis 3:15, that he knew that it was his seed that was going to be the one through whom he was going to get life. And certainly Paul says that. Romans 4:3. Says that Abraham believed in the coming Christ. Romans 1 through 3 talks about how when you be justified by faith alone. And Romans 4, 3, Paul uses Abraham as an example of someone who is justified the same way we are. And I believe Genesis 3, 12 and 15 support that. Real quick, book of Galatians. Paul quotes again from Genesis 15, 6. Says that Abraham was justified by faith. In Genesis 3, 8, he refers to Genesis 12, 3. He quotes from Genesis 12, 3, which refers to the fact that in this coming seed, all the Gentiles will be blessed. The whole world will be blessed. In Genesis 3, 16, he refers to Genesis 22, 17, and 18, that Christ is the seed. He says not seeds in plural, but seed in one. There's one singular seed that's coming. Christ is the one seed that was coming. It's interesting, in Galatians 3, 8, Paul says that the good news of the gospel was preached to Abraham, including that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. By the way, and then Galatians 4, 4, it says that Christ, who was born of woman, I wonder if that goes back to Genesis 3, 15. Christ, who was born of woman. Or does Paul simply mean, well, he was just a human being? Or is this a reference back to Genesis 3, 15? What's my conclusion? My conclusion is, as soon as it comes up, there may not be a clear presentation of eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone in the Old Testament. But much was said that is not recorded in the Old Testament. There were prophets and God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who the angel of the Lord even spoke to them. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and foundation was God. He lived as a pilgrim in this world because he knew another world was coming. Surely it was because of the seed that he was promised, to whom the whole world would be blessed. And he knew that one was coming who would conquer death for him. And he believed in him. We got to give those Old Testament folks more credit than we give them. How much did Adam and Eve and Moses, as he wrote Genesis, understand in places like Genesis 3, 12, and 15? We don't know. But they knew that one was coming who was be born of a woman who would undo the curse, including death. Abraham believed in that one who was coming, who was a seed of his. And that's it. Thank you.